Good morning. Later this morning, we will hold the communion service. Before the service, the communion service, I wish to share the Bible with you. So please open your Bible to the Old Testament, Psalm 22, from 1 to 21. Psalm 22, from 1 to 21. From Psalm 22. For the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one that Israel praises. In our ancestors, put our trust in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. My God, why have you forsaken me? From these words of utmost despair, beyond anything a human can bear, Psalm 22 begins. Even though as a human being, there is nothing more despairing than being forsaken by God. As stated in the title, the one who sang, prayed, and confessed this psalm was David, the second king of Israel. When we read the Old Testament, David appears as a man of God, so loved by God that we might think, is there anyone who was loved by God as much as he was? And yet, the words that came out of the mouth of this man, loved by God, were, my God, why have you forsaken me? The words of the most ultimate despair that a human being could utter. Even David, a man loved by God, lived through such suffering that he had no choice but to speak these words. Being broken and shattered, torn, and passing through places where he could not hardly feel alive. As we read Psalm 22 slowly and carefully, chewing on each word, the painful state of David's heart, his circumstances, and his suffering come to me with a twisting pain in my heart, as it were. Feelings of empathy, of sympathy arise, and even a vivid fear as if I myself was facing such suffering now, and tears well up unintentionally. Phrases such as, in spite of the words of my groaning, I am a worm and not a man, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. Such words evoke a fear as though I have experienced them myself. But even at the same time, they are a kind of comfort that they bring. Even David was like this. Tuscany, surely David passed through such places where he could not help but speak these words under the hand of God and within his guidance, and yet he lived. When we read and come in contact with these words of Psalm 22, what we must never forget, what must not be forgotten, is that the very words spoken by the Lord Jesus on the cross were, my God, why have you forsaken me? Treated not as a human, but as a worm, becoming an object of reproach and scorn, mocked with words such as, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Let him rescue him. Surrounded by those like roaring lions, fierce bulls, like dogs, torn by their biting, and having his garments divided by casting lots for amusement. David's experiences and descriptions are exactly the same as the scene of Jesus being crucified. And it's for this reason that Psalm 22 is called a messianic psalm. That is, it is a prophecy, prophetic word written to make known the coming Messiah, the Christ, Jesus himself, revealing within David's own suffering in what form, for what purpose, and harbinger of what acts Jesus would come to this earth. That is what Psalm 22 is. David, like us, suffered despair and anguish. He experienced this while living through the world filled with evil and violence, a path he could not avoid as a sinner like us. Yet within that suffering, he was made to find Christ, the Christ who was promised to be born from his own line, the line of David, who would suffer for the sins of all people, including David himself. And God made known that this suffering would lead to the very salvation of all humanity. And here, that very man, that David, found hope and salvation. And God enabled David in the midst of that suffering to find Christ who would be with him in his suffering and to discover life after suffering. So, I think. And therefore, from the latter half of Psalm 22, 21 onward, there is recorded a transformation from a state of ultimate despair to a heart and soul from which praise overflows. So let us continue Psalm 22 from verse 21, or 22. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You fear the Lord, praise him. All descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. At the ends of the earth, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. From the lions and the bulls, you saved me. In the midst of this extreme suffering, David was given a revelation of Christ. And what kind of a Christ? Christ who suffered in order to forgive, redeem, and save us sinners. Christ who rescues human suffering under sin. The whole of humanity. And at that point, praise overflows. At the ends of the earth, for whom Christ's suffering and death have become salvation, we will return to the Lord God and bow before him. They do not go before the Lord for the first time. They return, it is said. That is to say, originally, all people were born from God, belonging to him as their father. But they abandoned that father and his house and became wanderers without direction. Discovering that Christ's suffering was for their own sin, all those ends of the earth will return before the Lord God, as if recalling with longing the warm memories of their souls of that time with God. Even now, we too return before the Lord and gather to worship him and to partake in the Holy Communion established by Jesus. As I prepared this sermon and meditated on the contents of Psalm 22, what came to mind was the immeasurable loving kindness and deep compassion of God. What came to mind was this: while people discard broken vessels and pottery, God does not throw them away, nor does he push away the shattered fragments. Rather, he takes the broken vessel in his hands and draws the shattered one near. God does not use perfect people. He uses those who have been broken. And I was made to think that being broken is something inevitable in walking with God. To be broken means to be destroyed. Yet within the words being broken, there is contained a profound mystery of God. This natural world, this world created by God, this world full of the workings of life, teaches us an important spiritual truth. This reality, abundant life always appears through what has been broken or crushed. When the soil of the field is broken, it produces grain. When grain is crushed, it becomes bread. When bread is broken, it becomes energy for our bodies. Grapes, when crushed, become wine. That's when they first become wine. Roses, when crushed, become perfume. And I wonder if it is not that it is the same with people. When a mother conceives a child and passes 10 months, the moment of birth arrives. The womb opens, amniotic fluid and blood flow, and a new life is born into this world. Precious life is not born easily. A life that can be called beautiful and wonderful is not formed easily either. A mature and seasoned character, reaching the fullness of the stature of Christ, is not built in a day. Only when one passes through the process of being humbled, torn, broken and shattered, does a person finally begin to grow. And God. In God, precisely there is that we find Him. That is how God enables us to find Him. David, who sang Psalm 22, and also sang in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, excuse me. O God, you will not despise it. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, cherishes and treasures the broken and the contrite heart. The Lord Jesus also, in the New Testament, spoke about the mystery of being broken, using the parable of a grain of wheat. So let us look at the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 24. The Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 24. Verse 24, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It is the paradox of being broken, torn, and crushed. When a single grain of wheat falls to the ground and its outer shell is torn, broken, and it dies, only then does the life contained within the seed begin to flow out. And that life sprouts, grows, and comes to bear much fruit. If it is not torn, broken, and crushed, there is no fruit. This wonderful person, God, before He uses us in some precious way, He first makes us weak. It seems that God uses those who have passed through the place of being broken. A strong person works by his own strength, but a broken person relies on God. He works by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is God. The Apostle Paul also experienced the power of God in his weakness. This is a scripture passage that we read 2 weeks ago from 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. The power of God, therefore, is not manifested out of our strength, but is perfected in weakness. To guard weakness, to acknowledge weakness, to continue to keep weakness, this is true strength. In other words, spiritual training in the Lord is a training that refines and cultivates weakness. Though it is training, becoming weak, acknowledging weakness, that is its aim. We do not become strong by believing in God, but become weak by believing. Before God uses us, He first breaks us. God's training does not polish our strengths, but our weaknesses. We do not become strong by believing in God. We become weak. The more we believe in God, the weaker we become. Before God uses us, He first breaks us. A.W. Tozer said, before God can use a man greatly, He must wound him deeply. A pastor named Charles Spurgeon said, the Lord gets His best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. Indeed, those whom God used consistently were people who passed through great suffering. Not just David and Paul, but Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Ruth, Naomi, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel, Peter, and John. All of them, through suffering, were broken. Through suffering, they became humble. Through suffering, they became gentle. Through suffering, they became flexible. through suffering, they became patient. And finally, through suffering, they became those who obey the Lord. And so we see that God's breaking of a person is not for the purpose of destroying. It is never for the purpose of destroying. God's hand is perfectly precise, and he knows how much, to what extent, and at what point he should break us. But you know, we dislike being broken. But without being broken, there's no understanding or realization. It is only when we are broken do we realize that God the Holy Spirit is with us, and that this breaking is from God. And not just that, the Holy Spirit is also the one who is light, that illuminates our ignorance, and teaches us that God is always looking at us and looking after us. The Holy Spirit is like a flail that flogs us, but he's also that light. And for that light to leak out from within us and shine forth, we must be cracked and broken. Otherwise, the light would not come out. A pastor named Tim Keller once said, "The gospel shines brightest through cracked vessels." So it is our tears, cracks, and brokenness that are not obstacles, and they do not block the power of God. In fact, they are the gateway through which the power of God comes. They are a beginning. I pray a lot about my lack of faith. I ask God if it's okay that I stand here as a pastor before you, advising people. Surely I'm not worthy to be a pastor here. But that's where God begins. A strong me is not useful to God. It is when I want God's power to flow through me that it begins. God the Father broke his own son Jesus on the cross. Jesus offered his own body in order to be broken on the cross. Just as when the people of Israel lived in the wilderness, the rock was split and water flowed out, so, on the cross, from the body of Jesus, torn, living water flowed out. Therefore, love is, at times, to break oneself. The woman who, before Jesus was crucified, broke a jar of costly perfume worth a year's wages and poured it on Jesus' head, did so because she loved him. That's why she did it, because she loved him. When the jar of perfume was broken, its beautiful fragrance spread through the room. And this woman did not merely break the jar of perfume, she broke it and poured out herself before the Lord Jesus. She didn't just break the jar, but herself as well. The person that God is seeking is not a perfect person. A man named Oswald Chambers said, "When God wants to do the impossible, he uses those who seem impossible." Isn't that an amazing verse? Amazing statement? Indeed, when God wants to do the impossible, he uses those who seem impossible. You know he used Moses, who seemed impossible. You know he used Abraham, who seemed impossible, and David, who seemed impossible. In a sense, all human beings are impossible beings before God. Nothing is possible to us by ourselves. Yet people do not easily admit this. I think they are caught in a mindset of comparison. I am possible, that one is not. But if that is the case, then that thought itself must be broken. At last week's early morning prayer meeting, we studied a passage in the Gospel of Matthew describing events before Jesus was crucified. And the words of the disciple Peter there were exactly, "It may be impossible for those people, but for me it is possible." So let us look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 33. Matthew, chapter 26, verse 33. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. It's impossible for them, but I can do it. It may be difficult for them, but I am different from them. Do not compare me with such people." That is the kind of thought that was in Peter's mind. But after this, thankfully, Peter was broken. And as one who was broken, a blessed man in God, he lived out his life. The Lord God uses those who have been broken, shattered, and torn, through suffering, through poverty, through failure, through illness, through conflict, and through distress. He uses people who are broken, crushed, torn apart, cracked. And rather than discarding such people and pushing them away, ignoring them, or regarding them as worthless, he values them. He treasures them. He calls them precious. Because it is such a person who will become one who bears the work of God in himself. Therefore, we do not need to fear being broken. Within brokenness, grace grows. Within brokenness, maturity begins. God does not use perfect people. God accomplishes perfect things through broken people. Isn't that amazing that God, through broken people, does the perfect things? I pray that through being broken in God, through being in God, the grace of being used even more preciously by the Lord may abound richly upon you and upon all of us. So let us pray.